Remove that, we pray, from us. Help us to trust in Christ all the more. Send your Spirit to teach us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have been talking about what does it mean to be reformed. The first topic was what? Scripture. Very good. Topic of Scripture, idea of sola scriptura. Right? Okay. Second topic was? The triangle. Remember the triangle? The equilateral triangle? Sovereignty of God, right? Okay, that God is, what's down here? The bottom? God's the king, which means he can do anything he wants. Nobody can say anything, wait, man, who do you think you are? Right? Okay, and then what goes over here?
Plan.
God has a plan. Okay, and what goes over on this side?
Accomplishing the plan.
Right, he accomplishes, he executes his plan, right? Okay, so as a king, he has the authority to do whatever he wants. Right? And he plans things out and he actually does it. Okay, that's the sovereignty of God. And then we talked last couple of weeks about the Reformed view of Scripture as far as our understanding of hermeneutics. Right? And we talked about what hermeneutics is. Okay, and what is hermeneutics? The theory and practice of getting the message. Interpretation, right? And how do you remember that? Who was the God? Hermes. Who was the messenger guy, right? The messenger, the Greek one. And what was the name of the Roman one?
Mercury.
And what do they have on their feet?
Wings.
Wings on their feet, so they go fast and take the message out. Right? Okay? So, that was hermeneutics. We want to spend a lot of time, or not a lot, but some time, to make sure that we understand the hermeneutics, which is proper and biblical, because the concept of sola scriptura even applies to the area of how we read the Bible, right? Now, last week I didn't really give you a term to think of for this week, but what I would like you to think about for next week is the term antinomianism. Okay? That's a pretty polysyllabic word, isn't it? Yeah. Very good. Let me see if I can figure out how to spell it so you can research it. A-N-T-I, antinomianism. Okay? Did I get that one right here? Thank you. Okay. Anti against nomos law. Okay? We know another word that we use a lot that has this root in it. Economics has nomos in it. You know the etymology of the word economics? Economics. Like that. This is C. Okay, here's nom, right there. Here's nom, law, this. The law of the house. Yeah, the word economics is the law of the house. Oikonomia is the Greek term. Okay? And we use this very much in our discussion with dispensationalism. We use this word, economics. Not the money concept, but that the Greek word oikonomia has to talk about the old time, the old dispensation, the old economy. That's a legitimate use of the term. Okay? Talking about the Old Testament time. So at times we'll talk about the old economy. Okay? That's legitimate use. Okay? It has nothing to do with money. But that is the etymology of the term. Okay, we are going to go into the fourth part of what it means to be reformed out of 10. We're start talking about the plan of salvation. Okay? And we're going to begin with the concept of the total depravity of man. Now what we're going to deal, guess what? This is with TULIP. So the whole next section of course is TULIP. Now, right, you usually think of TULIP as the 5 points of Calvinism. And we know enough church history now to know, right, that Calvin had nothing to do with the original acronym TULIP. Right, we know that, right? Calvin was what time? Mid-1500s, 1550s, 1560. The term TULIP and all of that came in early 1600s out of which current country, Herman? Yeah, out of the Netherlands, right? Yeah, okay, came out of the Netherlands, right? Okay, of the Dutch. Okay, so we're going to give them credit. Okay, so, but we're going to begin and we're going to talk about TULIP. And the T of TULIP stands for total depravity of man. Now there's some terms here that I want you to get to know about and talk a little bit about. And then that is the difference between original sin, total depravity, and total inability. Now these are important terms for us to have and to understand because they are not synonymous. They are related, but they're not synonymous. Particularly those last two. It's very common for licentiates and over people coming up for ordination, to ask them, what is total depravity? And they start proving total inability. Okay? They are not the same. Total inability is the consequence of total depravity. Okay? So let's talk about original sin. What is original sin? It's not the first sin you committed. Right?
Sin that Adam committed.
That's Adam's sin, right? In our relationship to Adam's sin. That's the idea. We have an interesting book here that if you ever want to, really, you want to start reading some Burkhoff. Okay? Now, Burkhoff, Kathy and I have talked about Burkhoff. She goes like this, Burkhoff, right? Okay? Now, Burkhoff has many levels. He's got like a summary of theology, an introduction to theology, and this is his systematic theology. It's a one volume, but he is a bit dated because it's from the 50s, I think. Okay, so some of the issues are not our issues, but some of the issues in the history of theology have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they're still around today. But Burkhoff, when he talks about original sin, and then he goes into total depravity and total inability, he divides original sin into, and I think it's particularly interesting, original sin into original guilt and original pollution. Okay? That's how Burkhoff defines it. Okay. Now, what do you think this distinction is that Burkhoff's making here? We've talked about original guilt, have we not? Remember the term, biblical term, Romans chapter 4, imputation? Okay, right? Okay. How many imputations are there in the scriptures? No. Three. Very good. Remember that. You'll get asked that. Okay? Austin's laughing. I'm prepping him for his licensure exam. Okay. Which are the three imputations? Here's the first one right here. Adam sinned to us. What's the second one? Oh, that's the third. Our sin to Christ. Right? What's the third? Christ's righteousness to our account. Right? Amen. Right? Without all three of those, well, let me rephrase it. Without the last two, you're ending up in hell. Right? Okay? But this was original guilt. Why is this true? What was the principle? Federal headship. Right. Very good. Adam is our representative. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but for years I've had this idea. Adam was really dumb. I mean, I could have figured this one out. I would not have been blindsided like Adam. Right? Have you ever thought that? Interesting thing is Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says Adam was not blindsided. He was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived. Adam did it with his eyes open. He chose the woman over God. Okay? Interesting. Okay? Adam was not deceived. He did. He chose the woman over God. Right? Okay? Now, don't think that that's not happening these days. I know of a Christian couple that had a family member where the husband was going off into some sort of heresy, going off into orthodoxy. What do I mean by orthodoxy? Not the OPC. Greek Orthodoxy. And what this one Christian couple was saying about this other one, is the wife then was going along, well, it's her husband. She needs to follow her husband. She needs to be a submissive wife. No. You submit in the Lord. Okay? Submission is not blind. Submission is not 100%. There is a person following her husband into false doctrine. Because it's supposedly one supposed to be a submissive wife. No. Okay, what is original pollution?
That's the condition within the sinner.
Right. This is the condition within the sinner because
he's polluted.
Because we're polluted because Adam sinned. So it's not just that we're guilty because of Adam's sin, but also we're polluted. Now let's talk about how this relates to the concepts of total inability and total depravity. Got them in the wrong order. Depravity should be first. Okay? Sorry about that. What does total depravity mean?
That's the pollution of sin.
Right.
In it.
Yeah. So, how much of us is depraved?
All
of us. Does it mean that Tim is as bad as he could be?
No.
I want to hear an amen, Tim.
Amen.
Okay? Okay. What this means is that every part of us, until Christ makes us alive, is affected by sin. And we're going to look at the scriptural basis in a few minutes. But we need to understand our concepts. That means our ability to think is affected by sin. Our bodies, our emotions, our wills, everything is affected by sin. Okay? Now, in this language here in the handout that I gave you last week for your edification, I do hope you read it. The more I read it, the more I liked it. It got better and better. Okay, but the one by Bethany. Okay? He talks about the extensiveness of sin in contrast to the depth of sin. What does that mean? Did you pick that up? How extensive is our sin? Everywhere. But how bad are we? Well, we're not as bad as we could be.
Well, the Holy Spirit sort of restrains.
Exactly. Exactly. We're restrained. Even as unbelievers, we're not as bad as we can be. Common grace, right? God restrains people. Okay. When will that restraint stop? When somebody goes to hell. We're going to read a quote from Bettner about that. Okay. Here's the thought for you to think about. When an unbeliever is thrown into hell, does he suddenly say, "You know, Lord, you were right. You are the one true God, and I should worship you"? No, he doesn't. He still sticks his fist up in God and says, "I hate you." But now, he's not restrained in his hatred towards God. And that's why hell is forever, because he forever hates God. Frightening, frightening thing. You read that section here, we'll get to that. Okay? And I'm telling you, it'll drive you to your knees and thank God for the gospel. Okay, total depravity. All of us is affected by sin. What's total inability?
We're dead.
I like it.
We're all dead.
We're dead. Okay? Right. We are unable, or unable, I should say, to reply to the gospel. Okay? Now, do you remember in second grade, and you said, "Can I go to the bathroom?" What did the teacher say?
May I?
The teacher said, "Exactly. Yes, you can, but no, you may not." Right? Why, Carol?
Well, you're trying to teach him something.
Yeah, of course. What's the difference between can and may? Can is, do I have the ability? And what's may?
Permission.
Do I have the permission? Yes, you have the ability, but no, you may not. So stay in your chair. Right? That's what you're teaching. Now, we mix those up and we use that. But the reason I talk about that to get the point is that we need to understand this is not saying God says to people, "You know, I'm not going to give you permission to come to me. No, no. I know you really want to come to me. I know you really want to repent of your sin, but I'm not going to let you." That's not what this is saying. This is saying, the unbeliever, you don't even have the ability. You don't even want to repent of your sin. So God keeps you there. That's what this is teaching. Okay? And so you see why total inability, and how important it is, what a bad mistake, I reversed the order. But depravity drives inability. Or in other words, inability is the consequence of total depravity. And those concepts must not be confused. Because you have a cause and effect relationship here. If you do not have total depravity, you will not have total inability. Okay. Any questions on the concepts? The terminology we have there? Don't see any. Okay, let's start looking at the scriptures. Everybody has written page 9 at the bottom of this page, right?
Yeah.
Right? Because it's really page 9? Okay. Genesis 6:5. What's happening in Genesis 6?
What?
The flood is coming, right? The flood is coming. Okay? Verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Now, you notice how the terms here, I want you to see, as they build up, what does it say? How, okay, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Okay, and the intent of the thoughts, but which intent? Every intent. And what's intent? That's the thinking. That's the purpose. That's the desires. That's what I'm aiming to do. Right? Every intent of the thoughts of the heart. Why doesn't it say thoughts of the brain? Because they didn't understand human anatomy. Moses just didn't know his anatomy.
No.
Because scripturally, the heart is the center of your being. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? Guard the thoughts of your heart. All of that, guard your heart. The idea is not the pump in the middle of our chest, but it's the whole inner being of the person. Okay? So every intent of the thoughts of the heart was evil. But what are the two words that apply to evil? The two modifiers? Only and continuously. Pretty nasty state of people. Right? This is what the description of that was like. Okay, next one. Romans 3. Now, you notice that I don't have any verses here when I say Romans 3. The whole chapter. Okay? Now, you remember the structure of Romans, right? You know it by now, by heart. Okay, what's the outline of Romans? The three S's? Yes. Sin.
Servitude.
Salvation. And service. Jim, you're just so advanced, you already getting to point three before we got to point two. Okay, if we want to use G's, guilt, grace, gratitude. Right? Okay, this is in the sin part of Romans. Okay? Now, what is Paul developing his thought? Remember Romans 1? Man suppresses sin, suppresses the thoughts of godliness, rather, continuously. And what does God do? He turns them over to it. Remember that in Romans 1? You want to live that way? Okay, I'll let you live that way. Then you're going to get the consequences. And then you're going to want to live some more? Fine, I'll let you live some more. God just says, you want to live that way? You can have it. God just turns them over to them. Okay? And then chapter 2, the Jews are sinners. The Gentiles are sinners. Everybody's a sinner. Chapter 3, okay, starts in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Who's the we? And who's the they? Probably Jews and Gentiles, right? Okay? Not at all. For we previously are charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, for it is written, and Paul has a bunch of quotes from the Old Testament. Okay? Bunch of quotes. Okay? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have come together, they have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I want us to have a little quickie exercise here. Let's go through each line, not each verse, but each line within the verse, because it's Hebrew poetry. And let's see if it's talking about total depravity or total inability. Because notice that the thoughts will go back and forth. Okay? None righteous, no, not one. So that's 10b. Okay? Is that total depravity or total inability? TD or TA? Right. Okay? Okay? There is none who understands. Probably TD. Okay? Right? Talking about the noetic effect of sin. I love to use that term. Makes people think I know what I'm talking about. Noetic. N-O-E-T-I-C. What does that mean? Our mind. Nous is the Greek word for mind, in contrast to cardia, which is a Greek word for heart. Figured that one out, huh? Erica, the nurse over here. All right, Cardia, figure that out. Okay? Right. There is none who seeks after God. Is that total depravity or total inability? It's kind of goes back and forth, isn't it? I think it's probably inability. Okay? That's what you think too, right? They have all turned aside. Which one is that?
Inability.
Inability.
Want to vote? How many say total depravity? I got a few hands. How many say total inability? Okay, isn't it interesting? We're not quite sure, but it's definitely bad, whatever the situation is. Right? Okay, whatever it is. And maybe it's kind of both together, huh? Maybe it's got a little of both. Right? So let's give each a half a check. Okay? Okay. They have together become unprofitable. Inability or depravity? I was going to say inability. Okay, we'll do it. We got another half and half here. Okay, that's 12B. Okay? Okay. There's none who does good, no, not one. Okay? Their throat is an open tomb. What they speak is death, in other words, right? That's what they're saying. Okay? Probably depravity. Okay? Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. They're liars. Depravity, perhaps. The poison of asp is under their lips. Depravity. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Right? Depravity. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Is this depravity or inability? Probably depravity, right? Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Okay. Whatever one, yeah, you see how some of these are so full when you start thinking about them, really. There's 3, 4, 5, 6 words, but they're very full in their concepts and the implications, right? But the point that Paul has is what? What is Paul driving to in Romans? What is the point of Romans? Well, let's go on, another couple more verses. Now, we have known that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is Paul saying? Don't try to rely on what you can do if you want to be saved. Because it's not going to work. By the deeds of the flesh, who's going to be justified? What does justified mean? Declared righteous, right? Remember saw that? Who's going to be declared righteous because of what they do? Nobody. And that's Paul's point with all these verses, right? Jews, Gentiles, doesn't matter. You can't make it. So he goes on. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is Paul's point? Salvation is by grace. But he doesn't stop there. He's got one more point. We've got to understand this. Because who was this letter written to? The Romans. The Romans were the city government, the national government, right? The city government. The Roman law, justice was very important. All of those concepts. And what is Paul's point here? Paul's point here is that when God forgives sinners, God is just. That's his point. He's driving to that. Okay? 25, whom God sent forth as a propitiation, his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he had passed over sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate the present time that he might be what? What's the term here? Just and justifier. Now, we all want God to be justifier. Right? Declare me righteous, God. But God wants to be just when he does so. And how does he do that, according to Paul's thinking right there? What does he do?
Imputes to Christ.
Right. Our sin goes to Christ. Imputes. Exactly right. Our sin is punished. And we have Christ's righteousness put to our account. He's going to go into Romans 4 about the imputation of righteousness. Okay?
Yeah.
But that's how we can save you and be just.
Yeah. We're getting back to the three imputations.
That's right. We're getting right back there. Okay? That's how God is just and justifier. And you see how that would relate to the Roman government and all those kinds of things? That's Paul's point in the book of Romans. Not that God is gracious, that he sort of assumes, but God is just when he saves you. Okay. Now, I can get off the point of total depravity, total ability. I'm sorry, but Paul's thoughts just drive you to the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2. This one you all know by memory, right? Right? Okay. I preached on this a couple years ago here. D. Shion keeps wanting me to get me to preach. D., I preached this sermon here already. Preach it again? Okay.
Yeah, we're all over 50.
Okay. Some of us are over 50. No. No. How about you? No, she's not. You're not either? Okay, no. No. Tabitha's not over 50.
He's 50.
You're 50, huh? Okay. Yeah. Okay, now. Here's what I preach in the sermon. I ask the kids, you ever see a dead animal? You ever talk to a dead animal? If your dog died, would you tell your dog and say, come? And the kids all laugh because the dead dog isn't going to come. What does the dog need before it can come? It needs to be made alive. Now notice what Paul's saying right here about you. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and what you once walked according to the course of this world. You were dead. You are unable to respond. Is that total depravity or total inability? Inability, right? Unable to respond. You're dead in your trespasses. Which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all were once conducting ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. See that? That's the picture of man. Not a pretty one, not a nice one, but the truth. Have you ever talked to people about these kinds of things, and they say something like, well, you know what I like to believe is... What's the problem with that? You got to believe the truth. Okay? I mean, I tell people, what I like to believe is, what I like to believe are some things too, but what matters is, do I believe the truth? Okay? Paul says here that we're dead in our trespasses and sin before God does what? What does he do? Makes us alive. Okay. Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. No, it said alienated and enemies in your mind. Let's talk about this, right? Noetic effect of sin. Right? Total depravity and the total inability go right hand in hand there. John 3:1-7. This is another one y'all know, right? What's John 3? Without looking, what's John 3? Very good. Jesus and Nicodemus. Okay, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he comes to him and says, Lord, we're so impressed with you. You do such great works. And what does he say? Unless a man is born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Right off the bat, he slams him, right? Grabs him by the lapel and says, repent. Right? Nicodemus is trying to be smooth and suave and polite and kind of ease into the conversation. And Jesus says, you're going to hell, Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you're going to hell. Can't even see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, how can I go back into can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, if you're not born from above, born again, you can't even understand the kingdom of God. Now, what is understand? Is that total depravity or total inability? Total inability. Can't even understand it. You are unable or unable to understand it. Right? You see that? That's what he's talking about here. Jesus says you need to be born of the Spirit. And where does the Spirit go? It's like the wind. And where does the wind go, according to that passage? Wherever it wants. Right? That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit makes alive whomever He wants. Now, when we get to the you, we're going to have to ask the question, and the I and the P of Tula, we're going to say, does the Spirit disagree with the Father and disagree with the Son? Do we have an intra-Trinitarian disagreement over who's going to get saved? Okay, we'll get there. Okay. John 6:44. Now I want you to remember what book this is in. John, who's the disciple of what? What's he called?
The one who's in love.
Yeah, he's called the disciple of love, right? John 6:44. Jesus says to them, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me. Do we remember Carol's important distinction? Does Jesus say nobody has my permission to come to me? Nobody has the ability to come to me unless what? What does it say?
God draws him.
God draws him. Now, the word draws is the same word used in John 21. Remember when they're out fishing? And Jesus says, hey, do you got any fish? And they say, no. And he says, throw the fish over on the net over on the other side. And what happened? The net got full. And what did they do to the net? They drew it in, and they dragged the fish in. Now, I will submit to you, when they dragged the fish in, the fish did not cooperate. Same thing here. When God draws to you, there isn't some mutual synergy whereby you cooperate with God, so you get some of the credit. God gets all the credit, because you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You see how John is using that word, draws, to show your inability? Okay. Do you remember what C.S. Lewis said? Or I think it was C.S. Lewis said about himself when he was saved. He came in kicking and screaming as he fought the Lord. You ever read The Hound of Heaven? That poem? Right? Somebody's fleeing from God and the hound keeps chasing him. Keeps chasing him. Keeps chasing him. He doesn't want to. Hiya, Jack. Right? And the Hound of Heaven is chasing him because the Hound of Heaven isn't going to let him go. Right? That's what the Hound of Heaven is. It's God chasing somebody, going to save him. One more. Let's get to the bottom of the page. John 8:43. Now, a little context here. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. Verse 37. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak and I have seen with my Father, and you do not have... I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Jesus is getting to him. He's setting him up. Do you use the term of Carol from years ago? He's going to reel him in. Tell me about that. You're going to reel him in. Yeah. They answered him and said, Abraham's our father. They said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has not told you the truth. And I have heard from Abraham, you do not... which I have heard from Abraham, do not do this. You do the deeds of your father. We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now, what's that statement, we're not born of fornication? Now, this, I'm speculating a bit. I think that's a slam against the Lord. How long were his parents married before he was born? We don't know, but not very long. Right? Not 9 months. Right? Now, this is years later. But you know what? Small towns, gossip stays. And gossip travels. And I just wonder if this isn't a slam against the Lord. Who do you think you are? We're not born of fornication. We, you know, we have one Father, God. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are not able. You are of your father, the devil. Now, I submit to you, dear people. Remember I talked a few weeks ago about bad hermeneutics and some of the radical BTers? Some of those people say, I ain't you. Some of those people say, you have always got to talk to the people of God like they're already regenerated. Whom is Jesus talking to? The people of God in the broad sense. The covenant community, the Pharisees. They're in the covenant community. And what does he say to them? You're of your father, the devil. Strong language to say to people in the church, because that was the church. You are of your father, the devil. Okay? And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He is from God, hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Okay. Point verse 43. You are not able to listen to my word. Okay. See, total inability. People inside the covenant community. Okay. Everybody is unable to believe the word of God unless God's Spirit opens their heart. That's what we're seeing here. And what I want us to drive to, and if you haven't read, we'll not get to Bender today because of our time. It's time to eat. If you haven't read Bettner, be sure to read it for next week, because he's got some wonderful statements in here. Drive you to the Lord to your knees. Okay? Because the consequence of total depravity and total inability is this. If God doesn't save somebody, nobody's getting saved. Right? That's where we're going. Because God does save people, and people are going to get saved. Right? Okay? So be sure to read that. Let's pray. Lord, the truth isn't always pretty, but it's always the truth. And all truth is your truth. And we thank you that you describe us as we truly are, yet you save us. We thank you that no longer is our father the devil, but our father is you, the one true God. And we praise you, and we thank you that you have saved us. And Lord, we go out, and we go out with the name of Christ upon us because you have placed the name of Christ upon us. And we thank you that you have overcome our inability. You have made us alive in Christ. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.